We'll be in Acts chapter 4 this afternoon and begin reading with verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast atoned, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Father, we do thank you for the reading of your scripture, and pray your Holy Spirit to minister it to our hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think verse 27, I said atoned, was supposed to be anointed. Let's see, I'll read that verse again. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and the Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. It's very easy to get words mixed up sometimes when you're reading like that. So we want to look at this passage this afternoon along the theme of fellowship and prayer in the Spirit. Fellowship and prayer in the Spirit. As we recognize the New Testament church at its very beginning certainly was full of the Spirit of God. The other part of that equation was fellowship. And, of course, prayer, fellowship and prayer. And how important that it is that we have fellowship and prayer together in the Church of Jesus Christ. Without fellowship and prayer, we find that the Spirit of God would be lacking among us. For as we have that fellowship, and as we are in communion and prayer with the Lord, we find that the Spirit of God is greatly stimulated within us. Now, how do we know that? Well, it seems to be the accompanying part of all that went on among the early church believers. And through our own experience of faith, we know as well that we do need prayer, that prayer is want to be made for the Church of Jesus Christ, that prayer is necessary to our own personal lives, even though sometimes we have difficulty engaging in prayer as much as we want to, and that prayer is important to a personal relationship with one another as we make petition to God, but as we supplicate and as we make intercession before the throne of grace. We know we do that cooperatively, that is together, as well as we do it individually and in smaller groups. So these things are necessary to the fellowship and to the ministry of the early church. And so we find here in this chapter, in chapter 4, we not only find that occasion where Peter and John became very much involved in doing miracles. That is, they, as Peter saw the man of some 40 years old, did allow that God spoke to them and healed this man. He was about 40 years old, as it says in verse 22. We know that the Sanhedrin was not very happy with this. They did not like the idea that Peter and John would go about doing things in the name of Jesus. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They were not happy. The Sanhedrin was not happy at this situation, that all of a sudden that the disciples should go about speaking in the name of Jesus and doing miracles in the name of Jesus. They just were not happy with that at all, and they wanted to in some way inhibit them from teaching in the name of Jesus. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so even though the Sanhedrin was not happy with that, yet Peter and John, the disciples, were not willing to give up their ministry in the name of Christ. They were not willing to take the advice of the Sanhedrin and say no more, but they were willing rather to continue preaching the very word of God and doing those things in the name of Christ that should give glory unto God. And so we find that they were threatened. That is, the Sanhedrin threatened them, saying in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So the disciples continued. They continued in doing what they needed to do, and though they received the threatenings of the Sanhedrin, that would not stop them. Now as we look on in verses 23 to 31 especially, we see first of all that they make proclamation that God is sovereign and they ought to listen to God and not unto men. They also make such statements as to basically include that though they would find opposition, yet they would continue no matter, even if the opposition came, and that they would make petition concerning that preaching of the gospel, which they were, of course, desiring greatly to proclaim, the gospel of Christ. First of all, God is sovereign. As we look at verse 23 and 24, and being let go, they went on their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Or we might say, God, thou art sovereign, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And so they attributed the sovereignty of God, they attributed these things to the sovereignty of God. That God is the one that they were going to pay attention to and to seek to glorify, and they would not stop doing that. And so they being let go of the Sanhedrin had held them into confinement for a little bit while they were questioned and so on, but of course they did not continue to hold them because they really had no occasion to do so. The people were convinced that Peter and John had healed this man in the name of Jesus, and it was a miracle of God and not a miracle of man. And so they had no recourse but to let them go. And so as they let them go, it says in verse 23, they went to their own company. That is, they began to gather back together again as the disciples might gather together in their own fellowship. Of course, there were some 5,000 of believers at this particular juncture. Verse 4 in chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So It is believed that this may have been an accumulative total of 5,000 people. There were some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost and subsequent others that were converted, and now the number perhaps accumulated to about 5,000. And it doesn't mean that the disciples resorted unto the 5,000 and they held a big a conference meeting or something to decide what they was going to do. But probably the disciples, the smaller band of them, now filled with the Holy Spirit, they gathered together in their smaller group, and they began to, like you and I might do, talk about those things and share their experiences and have the fellowship that they needed to have that they might continue in the work of the ministry. Now, isn't it important that we come together and share the experiences that we have? It's important that we get together and talk about the scriptures. It's important that we get together and pray together. It's important that we have small Bible study groups come together. It's important to even have personal fellowship one with another on a personal basis. Fellowship is so important to what we are doing as being Christians. It not only gives a true sense of our identity one with the other in Christ, but it also helps us to be encouraged, and that we find that our common goals and purposes and our hopes are being met in Christ. And so they begin to share this. And so in being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so they began to share. What went on? The things that happened. Well, do you know what the chief priests said? And do you know what these others had said unto us from the temple? And how that they tried to restrict us. But the Lord be praised and glorified. We served Him who is the God of heaven and earth, who has made all things and everything that there is. God hath made these things. I think it's important that we recognize that in our fellowship comes also a sense of reaffirmation of our faith. Fellowship brings that reaffirmation of faith. And it isn't because we just sit and talk about the latest baseball score. That isn't the reaffirmation of faith. No, it is because we come together and talk about those things in Christ. That is our affirmation of faith, is to tell about those things. And we ought to do that more often. We ought to share what we are studying together. We ought to share our experiences. What are you praying for? Who are you witnessing to? What kind of relationships have you had with people that you were able to somehow witness to them and to encourage them or build them up in their faith? What kinds of things are going on that you have encountered recently in your experience? Well, you can reaffirm your faith by sharing those things together in Christ. And so they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And so this became an opportunity, not a gripe session. It wasn't a complaint session. No, it was rather a time to reaffirm their true faith in Christ, and that they were able to share these things. Verse 24, and when they had heard that, when they had heard all that was said, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. And so what is happening next? Prayer. They are praying. They begin to pray together. They reaffirm their faith in Christ as they meet together in fellowship. They share those like experiences that they had as they witnessed for Christ and as they were out there in the concourse of life. And now as they come together, they have something to pray about. And so they begin to pray about these things. And they are what? They are in one accord together, as it says. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And so as they do this, we find that they begin to make certain exclamations of the Lord. And they said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou art God. which hath made heaven and earth. Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth. This kind of proclamation of God is one that God is pleased with. It is giving glory to God. It is exalting God. It is glorifying God. And our prayers ought to have that tone to them. Prayers of glorifying God. Lord God Almighty, thou who made heaven and earth, and all that therein is. You see, they give this strong affirmation of the glory of God. And all that there is belongs to God. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, in their prayers, they include Scripture. This is an important element, too, of our fellowship, isn't it? We not only come together in like common faith, we come together to share those like experiences that we have in Christ. We come together to pray in one accord unto the Lord. We lift up our voices to God. We exalt the Lord. We talk about Him and His sovereign nature and in His character. And as we do this, even as the early disciples, we recognize as well that God makes certain affirmations in His Scripture. So Scripture becomes important to our fellowship together in Christ. We fellowship in the Scripture as much as we do in those other areas of our faith. And so, in fact, this particular passage comes out of Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2. As we find that is made or given recognition to in the book of Psalms. And so, just turning back to Psalms for a moment to see the verse 1 and 2 out of Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves as the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Okay, against His anointed. Okay, now let's go back just for a moment and see what they say here. They say against His Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed. That's right. There is no discrepancy in it at all, is there? No. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, against the Lord's anointed. And so here we have complete compliance with what the Word of God says. And that we find that the disciples were using Scripture in their affirmation and in their fellowship, one with the other, in Christ, and giving glory to God, and making certain proclamations saying, God is sovereign. God is the one who has made heaven and earth. It's not the chief priests. It's not the Sadducees. It's not the elders in the temple. It's not any of those. No, rather it is God. It is God whom we will obey. You decide whether you will obey God or believe what we have done in the name of God, referring to the Sanhedrin. But he says, we will obey God. We will seek to uplift and exalt and glorify God. And so by the mouth of thy servant David hast thou said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And so we see here that there would be opposition. Psalm 2 says that there was opposition against God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The psalmist recognized the opposition against God and against His sovereign rule over the nations. Israel, a theocracy governed by God. The other nations of the world were not theocracies. That is, they were not governed by the one true and living God. They had their own small gods and their little idols and their temples and various other types of things going on. But they were polytheistic. They were not monotheistic. And that Israel alone stood as that theocracy of God. And we find that the heathen nations around them raged against Israel, against that theocracy, and against the sovereign rule of God, or the sovereign character of God against them. And we find that nothing has changed in that regard. The Sanhedrin were still in that same thinking and that mindset, and they were raging against God. How do we know that to be true? Because Psalm 2 says that the Lord's anointed was raged against by the heathen nations. And what was Israel doing at that time? The Sanhedrin, the religious ruling order of the day, they were raging against the Lord's anointed. They themselves were fulfilling the scripture, not only then, but had it been continually fulfilled since it was said. Of course, that was an ongoing thing. The nations of the world still rage against the Lord's anointed. And so we find even today that there are many nations in the world who do not recognize the Lord's anointed, the Christ of God. They do not recognize him. And they rage against the God of the universe. And they want to make unto themselves their own gods. And they want to run their own lives. And they rebel against the Lord. And so it is for a truth, verse 27, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before was to be done. Now what was to be done? Well, it was even in God's plan and purpose that the Lord should come as he said he would come. And as he would come into the world, God knew that his holy son, his holy child, Jesus, would be rejected. Yet he came into the world to be the Savior of the world nonetheless. And he came into the world and was born that he might die for the sins of the world. This was all a part of God's plan. This was not a something gone wrong. This was not somehow a mistake that took place, or somehow the plan and purposes of God were thwarted by the evil imaginations of others, even the heathens of the world. They may have thought for a moment that they had won, but they have not. God alone is sovereign. He is the one who has made heaven and earth and all that dwell therein. And we find that the truth against them is that God fulfilled his plan even through their ignorance and rebellion. And so it is that God's plan includes believers facing opposition. We're going to face opposition in this world. There has been opposition since the very beginning of the early church. And there continues to be that opposition against God's anointed, against God's Christ. And there continues to be that opposition against the believers. We find that in the end times, it seems that this is going to become growingly more and more evident to us that there is greater and greater opposition to the Word of God. So we can expect that there will be this kind of opposition in the days and years to come. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Well, here is the last part of what we want to kind of bring forth this afternoon. That we find that the early disciples, they met together not only for the fellowship which they were to have because they served a sovereign God, that they knew that they would face these oppositions, But they realized as well that they must pray for boldness if they were to preach the word of God. They must pray for boldness. And it appears that this boldness, it comes upon the church as the church goes through this process of being proved or tested for their faith. And part of that testing, of course, carries with it the persecution of the believers. But they petition God to grant them boldness to preach. And so I would say that this is something that we definitely should do. We should pray for boldness to speak for the Lord. And as we see here in verses 29 to 31, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child of Jesus," or in the name. And so we recognize that the early church was at the beginning of its ministry. The early church was going to face all kinds of oppositions as they moved forward, that by the name of Jesus they might not only do miracles and make certain signs and recognitions of the true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, but that these oppositions would come from all quarters, not only from the Jews but from the Gentiles as well, from any of the nations or peoples of the nations that may be persecuting them or may stand in opposition to the true sovereignty of God and the recognition of the anointed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move forward, even in the world today, we know that this has not subsided. Wherever there is the true preaching of Christ, there comes oppositions, either from Jews or Gentiles. There can be oppositions. And these oppositions are there. They're persecutions. They are real. And many people suffer at the hands of others. It isn't just ISIS that kills Christians. There are other groups that do the same thing. And we know that Christians have faced persecutions from very many different quarters. Sometimes from others who call themselves Christians, they'll face persecutions. Or other believing, or I should say non-believing, Christian groups. They believe their own doctrine, but they're not really Christian groups. And they may be nations that stand in contrast to the true doctrines of Christ, and many have suffered persecutions at these other nations. And so the early church came together very early in the same manner, in fellowship and in prayer and in the proclamation of the word of God. And so, as it says in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, this particular filling here is one which I count to the fellowship and to the being in one accord as they were together as being disciples in Christ. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit came down again like he did on the day of Pentecost in the same manner. That was unique to that one particular occasion, that and it was because of the promise of the Father that the Spirit of God should come, the Comforter should come. Now that the Spirit of God had come and was fresh upon them, we find that their zeal for Christ being such as it was, the Spirit of God was free to work in them as being disciples of Christ, and so did the Spirit of God work. And we may attribute it to the fact that they are all very much new in the faith, that they're all have been very much filled with the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God, allowing that they would be fully yielded to the Spirit, they began to act in kind to that desire of the Spirit of God to go out and to preach forcefully and boldly the doctrines of Christ. And so when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I suppose that as we think about the idea of the proclamation of the word of God and the boldness of those things that were spoken, then we recognize how important it is that we do keep very close contact with the Spirit of God in our own lives. Fellowship together is good, but fellowship must be in Christ. Glorifying God is something that we ought to do when we come together in fellowship. But we must do it in that spirit to which Christ would have us to exalt the Father and the Son. That is, we must be true to the biblical scriptures. We find in this particular occasion they quoted even the scriptures themselves. I think that is key to the Spirit's work among us, is that we are in one accord and that we are true to the Word of God. And so it's necessary that our fellowship not only be in Christ, that the scriptures would be pure among us, that is, that we speak honestly and rightly the truth of the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God can have full effect upon our own hearts. We sang the song, Revive Us Again. Well, why do we sing songs like that, but that we might gain a sense of that inward desire that God has for us to be fully filled and revived of His Spirit, that we might go out and preach and with boldness those things that we know within our hearts. And so that is how we can stimulate within us those things, that that the Spirit not only rested upon this community of believers, but they were very much active in prayer, and that they were active in the ministry of the Word of God, and that they were active in the preaching of the Word of God. And so we must do those things too. We must also carry forth with that same desire and that same kind of one accordness in Christ. If we were to have the Spirit of God fully involved and filling us as we might be. And the effect of that is going to be quite amazing when we see that come to pass. The effect of it will change us, it will change others, and it will cause our hearts to come together much more strongly in full fellowship than we can imagine. In fact, what happens in the last few verses of the chapter here is that as they came together, the greater group came together, it says the multitude of them that believed, they were of one heart, of one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed of his own, but they had all things in common. We find this commonality of possessions and the things that they had in Christ. And we find that the same Spirit of God which motivated them in fellowship and in prayer, that same Spirit of God which motivated them in their boldness to preach and to have that union one with the other, is that same Spirit which allowed them to be most charitable one to another. When it talks about them selling possessions and bringing it that others' needs might be supplied, I don't think it necessarily means that if you only had one house to live in, you went and sold your house so somebody else could have one. But probably many people had other possessions that they didn't need. There was an overabundance. You may think of some possessions you have that are over in abundance that you have, more than just what you need. We'll take the example of most houses have more than one car today. Well, we might think, well, two cars is necessary in most households today, but some people have possessions that they don't It's an overabundance of it. What if they took those possessions and you somehow liquidated them so that somebody else who did not have the very basic of needs met, that you might help supply that need? Well, I think that's the idea. I don't think that one person took from themselves all that they had, that others, somebody else might have the same, might have all that he had, so much as it was that one person who had over an abundance of possessions, such as lands and houses and various kinds of goods. We might think of the rich young ruler and how that he had all kinds of possessions. He had kept the law from his youth. But then Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, come follow me, that type of thing. And what do we find? He went away sad. Well, these were disciples of Christ. They were following Christ already. And so what need they have to sell all they have to follow Christ? They're already following Christ. So what must they do? Well, I'll sell the extra 5 acres of land that I have and I'll go to help provide somebody else's need. Or if I have 10 camels, I'll sell 5 of them. I still have 5 left, and I'll help somebody else get a camel or two. That kind of thing. Then the church began to come together in a much more charitable way and with their possessions. And that is what we see coming out of this. And with great power, where the apostle witnesses of the resurrection. Notice the ongoing ministry of the gospel of Christ, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands, plural, and houses, plural, sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite. I think that's probably particular. We should take notice. He was a Levite. And of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here was a wealthy Levite who had money and possessions and land. And so he liquidated some of what he had and he brought it to the disciples and laid it at the apostles' feet that it might be distributed to some who did not have the very basic of needs. Charity, in that sense of the word, is not only needful, it's necessary to help others. And the early church was very charitable like this. And that we ought to, well, to keep that in mind as we have possessions and have things and we see others who don't have. And if they are things that the Lord lays upon our hearts that we can help in some way help others, we should follow that leading of the Spirit of God to help others as the need arises. This is a part of the true atmosphere of the early church that we find in the New Testament. They were in fellowship. They were in one accord together. They were in prayer. They lifted up the Lord. They read the Scripture, that they used the Scripture to encourage one another in those things, that they petitioned God for boldness to preach, that they were charitable in their ministries one to another. And so this is the true work of the ministry as we see it in the New Testament. Shall we bow together in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. Teach us these things by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to come together when we do in this true spirit of Christ and in fellowship and in prayer and in one accord and in the Scriptures and in the lifting up of your word and the glorifying of God, that we might be filled, that we might be truly motivated by the Spirit of God with such boldness, not only to preach, but to give to others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.